How wonderful it is to be with you tonight, and how marvelous it is to have come to the building and have that wonderful news about Blake. And we're so thankful that he has named the name of Jesus Christ and as his Lord and Savior, and we now have a new brother in the household of God. And every time that happens, it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Good to be with you tonight, and hopefully our lesson tonight will be one that will strengthen and encourage you. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits." In looking at these passages, first, Paul reminds Timothy that as disciples, we are committed to the Lord's way. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We serve Him. We are followers of Him. We love Him. And therefore, we are those who are committed to Him. And then he also mentions that part of this relationship we have is to defend the gospel. We are soldiers of the cross. And as soldiers, there is a battle that we must endure. We must engage in. We are sent out with God's word, not only to be defenders of the word, but to use the sword that is the word of God to teach, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. All the things that need to be done with God's word, we each have that responsibility to be sharers in doing those things. Next, he says we are to strive. He mentions that in verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Well, the word strive there means to contend, to be involved in a difficult fight. And then finally, he reminds Timothy that we are laborers together. We're workers together. So we are to support one another in this contending, in this striving. And it is to this word, strive, that we think about the Greek word that is found at athleo, and it means to engage in a contest as an athlete. And so there is a challenge that is set before us when we become children of our God through Jesus Christ, that we must be contenders for the faith. We must be those who are engaged in spiritual warfare. We could go to Ephesians chapter 6 and we could deal with the armor of the Lord. Or we could deal with Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 and talking about the sword, the word of God, the two-edged sword. So we recognize that there are these images that are presented throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that remind us that in this life, we're fighting. We are engaged in a battle. And as with any soldier, individuals have to deal with a certain amount of hardship, a certain amount of deprivation. I certainly remember being in the military, and I remember that first night in basic training. You know, when I went to the recruiter's office in Boston and I sat down and watched the video, I was very concerned because I was overweight. I was about 50, 60 pounds overweight, so I was a chunky young man. In fact, when I was a little boy, we always went to the Husky section for pants for me. So I was overweight and I was concerned, will I be able to make it through basic training? And the recruiter said, oh, let me show you this film. So it was a film where this guy gets on a bus with a bunch of other young men, and they drive down to Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas. They get off the bus. They meet this really kind and gentle training instructor. Come on, get off the bus, guys. Come on in, you know, that type of thing. Then it shows them playing volleyball and basketball, and I thought, yeah, Club Med, that sounds fine. And I get to basic training, and that guy is screaming and yelling at us to get off the bus, and I'm just frightened about the whole situation. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And he says, "You will answer every question, yes, sir, or no, sir." And then he said, "Do you have that?" And I said, "Yeah." That was the wrong answer. That first night, I was so frightened, I thought, what have I done? And so, before we got to go to bed, the training instructor let us all go down to the telephone and call our parents. And I saw all these tough guys from New York, and I saw these tough guys from Detroit, really stern-looking fellas, and they get on the phone. "Hello, Mom?
I miss you. I miss you."
And I remember, I get on the phone, I said, "What have I done? What have I done?" I was deprived of the comfort of being at home. When I got overseas, in a foreign country, in a foreign land, I was talking to Larry tonight, I went to Turkey. When I showed up at the airport, and I had my duffel bag, and I'm dealing with someone with a different language, and they're trying to tell me to put my duffel bag on the table so they can examine it, those soldiers were standing with submachine guns. I was frightened. They put a little X on my bag and sent me on my way. But you go to a foreign country, you go to a different place, totally out of your comfort zone. As soldiers of Christ, we're contending with a world that is foreign to us in every way. And so there are challenges that we have to meet. So we want to think about that tonight. We want to think about facing our challenges. And I'm going to come back to this particular photo later on. I will end in dealing with this. It's a very interesting story. But when we think about being children of God, I think we need to recognize that we are in a world and we're surrounded by a world where the pressure of the current culture is don't fight. You need to get along. You need to be like everybody else. Maybe you have dealt with this in your workplace, or maybe you've dealt with it when you deal with friends or family, but they don't like it when you as a Christian maybe mention something about the Bible. "Oh, you righteous, you know, holier than thou people." They don't like that idea. They don't like the idea of you knowing God's word and being comfortable with God's word. You think you're so good because you go to church every week. Well, you know, we don't think that way, but that's the impression they have. There's a defense mechanism that kicks in. They don't like the fact that we are different. They feel uncomfortable, so they're going to strike out at us. Now we have to deal with that. And there is a challenge that is set by the world to not be different, to get along, to be like them. And we're counseled in many respects to learn how to get along with others. Don't make waves. Don't seek to be different. The fact of the matter is that disciples are called to be different. We're told over and over again, as we've noted in scriptures such as in Matthew chapter 5 about being the salt of the earth or being the light of the world. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, reminded them that in being disciples of Jesus Christ, we cannot be like those in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, he said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Note the number of times, especially in looking at the King James Version, that Paul, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses words to suggest not sharing. So he says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't have fellowship. Don't engage in communion. Don't have concord. Don't be apart. Don't be in agreement. So he's trying to say, look, we live a different lifestyle. We follow a different standard. We are pleasing a God that, for the most part, the world is unfamiliar with. We're not different just for the sake of being different. We're not contrary to make people feel uncomfortable. Our lifestyle is lived to please our Heavenly Father. His Word is our standard. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our Master. To live a life that pleases Him and not self is our goal. And a crown of life is our end result. So everything about our life, our mindset, how we are determined to live, and what the end result is different from the people of the world. In looking at what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, when you live this life, don't be surprised if you're treated differently, if you're spoken of differently, if people react to you different than they react to one another. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So there's a military term again, to arm yourself. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. We don't do as they do. We don't live the lifestyle they live. That was our past life. And when they see us living the way we do, they think something is wrong with us. Something is strange with us. You know, reflecting on Blake's being baptized tonight, I remember when I was baptized. And I remember how excited I was. And I remember how I wanted to tell all my buddies on my flight and the guys that I worked with in the Air Force. It could make a difference to them. Big deal. I was baptized when I was a baby. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the Scriptures say. Didn't matter to them. They thought it was strange that I would want to be baptized as an adult. Peter tells us that in taking on the image of Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised to be treated like our Lord was treated. It's necessary for us to fulfill this role. Again, in thinking about what our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 5, because we are God's means of getting His message into the world. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, people are watching us. And all we really need is for one individual who's searching to note what it is that we are doing, and maybe to gain strength and confidence from seeing us, that they then could make that decision to follow Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. The world doesn't want us to be different. The world does not want us to contend and to fight. But the fact of the matter is that there are things that are worth fighting for. Jude tells us in verse 3, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Again, the idea of contending here means fighting, that there's a struggle. You know, sometimes people think because they're struggling, they're failing. But struggling is life. It means, in effect, you are trying to fight. It means that you are trying to do the right thing. And so struggling with something, we shouldn't see that as failure. There's going to be a time that if we keep doing it, we're going to finally overcome. It's when we give up on the struggle that we fail. Satan wants us to think that if it's not easy, then something's wrong with us. But then we're fighting against him, or we're fighting against his forces. We need to be the type of individuals who continue to push, and we may need some help in pushing harder, in pushing longer. It's not wrong to contend. It's not wrong to fight. It's not wrong to be involved in the struggle. It's wrong to give up. He said we're to contend earnestly. This means to give every effort and to do it in sincerity. So we're not hypocrites. We're not pretending. We believe what we believe. Hopefully each and every one of you does. You are convicted. You love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And so you're willing to fight for the gospel and live the life that God says needs to be lived, not just to be a show, but because you definitely believe in that truth. If we do give in, we may end up becoming friends with the world, but then Jesus said we lose something that is far more valuable than anything that exists in the world. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, he said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Have you ever thought about how much money there is in the world? How many precious metals there are? How many diamonds? How much platinum? How much silver? And if you were able to take all of that, if you were able to take all the money that every billionaire, every millionaire, every country has, and all of those gems and all of those precious metals, and you put them together, and you were able to come up with a value, our Lord is saying that is nothing compared to how valuable your soul is. You know, there's only one element in the universe that God deemed was sufficient to take care of sin, and that is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only element in the world that exists that could take care of your sin and my sin. And so when Jesus said your soul is more valuable than all of those other things, He's also telling us the cost in effect that was paid to secure your salvation in mine. If we give up, we give up that which is more precious than anything that exists in the world. And if we do that, the end will be worse than if we never obeyed to begin with. In Peter's second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he gives this description of those who have gone back into the world. And it's a somewhat disgusting description, but I think it's necessary to be disgusting. You know, I think when we see things that disgust us, we don't want to have anything to do with it. So when Paul, in writing to the Romans, said that we're to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, it means to have a strong distaste. Not simply, oh, I'm not interested in that. It's, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't like that. It disgusts me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, in looking at the verses here, beginning in verse 20, Peter said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Dog eats something that makes him sick, and then he vomits it up, and then goes back and eats it again. Ooh, that is disgusting. And that's the image that Peter said, if you as a child of God, having forsaken the world, seeing the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse you of every sin, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, cleanse you of every sin, and bring you into His household where He can enfold you and provide for you through His Word. To give that up, that's what He said it's like. Well, it's interesting to think about the Laodiceans where Jesus said, "I'm going to spew you out." That's another disgusting thought. And yet, that's the thought that God wants us to recognize. The value of going back to the world is what that stuff is. And that's what He is telling us. And so the world says, "Come and be with us And the Lord says, if you do that, that's the value. That's the value that the world has in spiritual realm. Well, what are some of the challenges that we face? Well, one challenge that we face is to be a believer in Jesus as the Christ. In John chapter 8 and in verse 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's not simply that Jesus was a religious teacher of the first century, or that he was a good teacher, or that he was a philosopher with some really wonderful words that, you know, it would be good if we all follow those things. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you need to believe that I am he. You need to believe that I am. You need to believe that I'm God who came in the flesh, that I am the Christ, that I'm the anointed one, that I am the Messiah. There are a lot of people that want to say, well, you know, I believe that Jesus existed, and I believe he lived in the first century, but I'm not in with that God thing. I don't believe that he was God who came in the flesh, and I certainly don't believe that he is the Messiah. I'm willing to believe that he was a good religious teacher, and I'm willing to believe that he's one of those good religious teachers. But again, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, yeah, put me up on a pedestal with some of these other guys. He's saying, no, I'm not that. I am the one. And we can look at any number of passages. In Acts chapter 4, you have the religious leaders telling the apostles, stop teaching Jesus. Stop it. And Peter, in effect, says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 4, this is the stone, speaking of Jesus, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the first century, but then in the second century, Muhammad will come along. And then in the 19th century, Joseph Smith will come along. So maybe we can listen to them. But that's not what it says. And so whether you deal with John 14, verse 6, or whether you deal with John 8, verse 34, as we just look, verse 24, or whether you deal with Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, in any of those places, the focal point is to recognize Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that we are to listen to. When John ended his gospel in John chapter 20, in the next to last chapter, in verses 30 and 31, he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You don't have life through Muhammad. You don't have life through Joseph Smith. You don't have life through Moses. Life only exists through Jesus Christ. The world seeks to destroy the influence that Jesus has, and I must be one who is willing to contend, to strive, to fight, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Another challenge that we face is the challenge to believe that the gospel is the truth. Jesus again in John's gospel in John chapter 8 in verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The gospel is the truth that God has presented to us. Jesus could not have spoken more plainly in talking about truth and in talking about the fact that he provided truth. In John chapter 17, on the night of his betrayal, as he prayed to the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we know that it's God's word that is the truth that has been sent into this world through Jesus Christ to convict us of our sins so that we can repent of our sins, so that we can be baptized and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought into the household of God. Jesus is not a Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah who brought us the truth that we might be convicted of it and that we might know it so that we can obey the truth. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The challenge to obey the truth and being presented by the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. There are challenges we face everywhere. We think of the challenge of our Lord Himself in giving up heaven and coming to this world to present all of these things for us. He presented then that word unto us. And how did He do it? By also providing the example of obedience to the Father in every sense, all the way up to the cross. You know, Jesus didn't go just to be condemned by the religious rulers. He didn't go just to be beaten. He didn't go just to make it to Mount Calvary. He went to die on the cross. And so on the cross, He said, "It is finished." Everything was concluded. On the night of His betrayal, we have that prayer in the garden where He says, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." His obedience was right up to the end. All things must be fulfilled, He told Peter. And that's why He told him to put up his sword. "Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels down?" He said, "But then how will all things be fulfilled?" It was necessary for Him, in obeying the Father, to do everything that was required of Him. And thinking about obedience then to the truth, we have to do everything that God asks of us. Even if we think maybe it's inconvenient. Even if we think maybe it makes us uncomfortable. Jesus obeyed everything the Father required of Him, providing for us the perfect example of what it means to be obedient unto the will of God. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to walk in His footsteps. Nothing less than following Him is going to be acceptable unto the Father. Challenge to obey the truth and all the truth. There's a challenge to change. Once we learn the truth, once we're convicted by the truth, once we obey the gospel in being redeemed unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ, then begins the necessary life of changing. Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." There is a transition that is being made in thinking about the old life to the new life, who it was we served, who we now serve, where we found ourselves, where we are now. All of this transition takes place through the gospel. So now we are manifesting a different lifestyle, a changed lifestyle. We're no longer controlled by the will of the flesh, but we follow after the will of God, as revealed in His Word. Change is not always comfortable, but the end result of change is wonderful. He said in verse 18, "We are now free from sin because we are the servants of righteousness." What God presents unto us is so much better than what the world can ever imagine. Another challenge that we have is a challenge not to be anxious in a troubled world. There's so much going on today, so many things that every time you turn the news on, and I'm one of those people that I've just stopped watching the news. I don't watch any of the news. It just seems so negative. Of course, it seems that the news is designed to grab our attention, and they know that negative things grab your attention more than positive things. And so with our 24-hour news networks, with the internet, with cell phones, with all that stuff, we have information like that. You know, again, I can go back to thinking about being in the military and being over in Turkey and waiting, you know, 2 weeks for a letter. You send a letter, it takes a week to get to the States, and then there's a response, it takes about a week to get back. I actually worked for a little while at the post office that was at the airport in Istanbul, so I sorted mail. I knew where all the mail was going. And, of course, if you get people like me working in the post office, you know your mail's going to be delayed. So it took about 2 weeks for a letter to get one place to it. So when you then get the response, you know it's going to be 2 weeks from whatever you say till you get it back again. Texting someone immediately, that was off in the distance. It was only on Star Trek that people talked over long distances to one another. But now we live in a world where we can find out anything we want instantaneously, but there's too much. It's sensory overload. You can know everything that's going on everywhere, and I don't think we really need to know that. I think life was better before we knew everything that was going on everywhere. And so this causes people to be anxious. It causes people to worry. It causes people to have mental anxiety. And so there's a challenge in our world to maintain our relationship with our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, and not be affected by the physical things that we see. In Matthew chapter 13, in talking about the parable of the sower, he said in verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." The word "care" here is a word in the Greek that means to be pulled in different directions, to be distracted. I'm not liked by people. I'm not wealthy. I don't have the right type of education for this particular job. But I don't have the money to go on to the next phase of education. I can't afford the type of car that I want. I'm not living in the type of home that I want. I'm separated from my family. I don't like my job. I don't like where I'm living. And all of these things then begin to choke people. And Satan says, "I've got an answer. You know, if you stop being with those religious people and you start expanding the people you're with, maybe you'll find some people that will be able to give you a better paying job. And if you stop going to church, you'll have time maybe to study and do those things." And people eventually, that whispering, they give into it. People fall away. It's a sad thought. We seek to encourage them. We do. "I just don't know. I just don't know." I remember when I was stationed at Fort Meade, and the last part of my time in the Air Force, I had converted a fellow from Boston. We played ice hockey together. We had a lot of fun. And so I studied with him. He was baptized. We both had the same background, Catholic background. But after a couple of months, he just said, "Jim," he said, "I don't think I can do it. It feels wrong. It feels wrong to deny the Catholic Church. It feels wrong to deny my family. It feels wrong not to do this. I don't like that I can't go out and drink and all this stuff." So I tried to encourage him. I said, "Mike, just think about what you're giving up, what you're gaining." So eventually he just stopped having anything to do with me. The thought that he would have to give up all those things in the world and live this type of life and not be able to be with his friends and not be able to drink and not be able to do this and not be able, he thought about all that he could not. You know, the first thing that the serpent got the couple to focus on was not what they had, but what they didn't have. "You can have everything," God said, "but the one." And the serpent said, "Well, why doesn't he want you to have that one?" And that's what Satan still does to us today. You've got heaven. You've got redemption. You've got life eternal. You're in the Father's household. The King of the universe is your Father, and you are His child. "Ah," but Satan says, "look at what you don't have." And we can't be giving in to those voices. We can't be distracted and pulled in different directions. We have to fight against the cares of this world. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Our final thought tonight is that there is a challenge to endure unto the end. I know this passage you're probably familiar with, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Is our Lord lying? Is this a promise that will not be fulfilled? He is telling us what is guaranteed. Our bodies can become wearied by physical, emotional, and spiritual distress. And some give in, and some give up. And so whether we think of the Judases or whether we think of the Demases, there's a sadness. But we also recognize that there are those who, like Paul, and who, like Peter, and who, like all those others who are mentioned in God's Word, remained faithful unto death, remained faithful even if it meant being killed. There's a challenge that we face on a daily basis to continue and not to give up. And I believe that with God's Word, and I believe with the support of faithful brethren, and I believe focusing on heaven is our eternal goal, and I believe that regular prayer unto our Heavenly Father, we can be successful, and we can make it past these challenges unto life eternal. I gave you a picture in the beginning of this man standing in front of El Capitan. Now, this is an area that is in the Yosemite Valley, and an individual by the name of Alex Honnold is a rock climber. He gained national attention in 2008 at the age of 23 when he climbed the regular northwest face of another area called the Half Dome, a rock formation in Yosemite Valley. He did this free solo. Now, I'm not a rock climber. Getting up the stairs is my speed. But individuals who climb rocks, you know, they use carabiners and they use ropes and they use clips and they use all that stuff. Free solo means nothing. You don't use anything. You use your hands and you use your feet and that's it. So he made it up this place called the Half Dome as a 23-year-old, free solo, just his hands and his feet. But then came to El Capitan. Nobody had ever climbed El Capitan free solo. In fact, there's a documentary film. It's called Free Solo. I know you can see it on YouTube. And this is the interesting thing to me. He had a friend and a documentary filmmaker film him while he did this, which means if he failed, it was going to be on film. If he fell, it was going to be on film for all time. Nobody had ever successfully done this. In 2017, at the age of 32, he climbed up the side of El Capitan. Now, it's 2 times higher than the Empire State Building. It is straight up, and here's a picture of him at the time doing it. So I've got 4 hours there. It was actually 3 hours and 56 minutes. No ropes, no pegs, nothing but his hands and his feet. Finding the little cracks and crevices that were there, stopping when he needed to, he made it all the way to the top. The only person who have ever done it, one or two other people have tried. One of them died, and the other couldn't make it and came back down. Now, why do I mention this? Why am I mentioning this particular individual? Because it was a challenge that was set. And this guy, and from the little I've read, he's not a Christian. In fact, he's not a religious person at all. He set a goal to do something in a physical realm that he was able to do. God believes that we can succeed. God believes that it is possible that we, as His children, with His Word as our only safe and secure guide, can overcome this world and be successful. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God believes you and I can face our challenges that we can overcome our challenges, that we can be successful in serving Him now, that we can have eternal life with Him. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the Scriptures have been revealed to us to tell us all we need to do to be saved? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you confess Him as such? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins, where God will take the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse your soul spotless and free, take away every one of your sins, claim you as His child, bring you into His household, and there, serving Him with His Word as our only safe and secure guide, He has every confidence in you that you can contend in this world now and that you can be with Him for all eternity. And if there's anyone we can help tonight to obey the gospel, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.